Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. For more information on all things Pneuma, please contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Now get ready for another inspirational message.
And we're currently in our series called What Does God Say About Money? Definitely a popular topic to be talking about today, says no one ever, but very critical, very important to speak about. And we're in week two, and today I'm going to talk about the principle of the tithe. See, tithing and offering are two different things. Today I'm going to focus on the principle of the tithe. But if you're joining us here for the first time, you know, last week we had a global stream of Dr. Alan Meyer, who brought a brilliant word on stewardship and God's heart for the one. That in all that we do, it's for the one. And in a couple of weeks, God willing, we're hoping to have him today, but health had other issues there. He had issues with his health. But we're hoping to have Dr. Michael Gretschko coming in 2 weeks and speaking further into this topic. But the question might be, why talk about this topic, tithing? See, the reality is, it's such a contentious subject because when we talk about it, what happens is that throughout history, God's providence at times has been met with bad governance. So like yourself, I walk through the doors of a church, very reluctant, prove yourself to me and then I'll give my tithe. And we've made taboo what God ordained. See, the tithing is not man orchestrated, is God ordained. You know, I remember speaking to a friend of mine who, from another church, another place, another time, another world, who was actually a believer, and he asked me the question, what do you actually do? You get paid just to talk 30 minutes on a Sunday and sing songs every couple of weeks, or what do you guys actually do? I had people that were very offended in COVID that I was still receiving an income in COVID, but you're not even having church. What is it that you actually do? And some of you might be thinking, what is it that you actually do? I'm glad you asked. If I can sum up the role of what a pastor's life looks like in scripture, it would be Psalm 23. See, in Psalm 23, David talks about the whole gamut of what life with God looks like. There are mountaintops, there are valleys, there are shadows of death, there are times for rest, there are times for lying down on green pastures, there are times to be led by still waters, there are times where you will walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil. There are times where there'll be people condemning and judging, there are other times where people will be acknowledging and encouraging. In all the midst of this, the goodness and mercy of God follows. But it's not linear, it happens simultaneously. You know, I remember one particular week in September of 2021, we're going back to that time of lockdown, where you could sum up what the role of a pastor looked like in the span of 6 days. You know, we were recording our conference for online, and so, you know, one day I had to go from being the host of a session, to planning someone's best day of their life in planning a wedding, to having to then go and plan someone's worst day of their life, a funeral, preparing a sermon to preach that would be recorded, all in the space of 4 days. So from one meeting, you're on the highs of how good God is, and you're in the room with someone at the deepest point, and that was just 1 week out of the 52. See, when we talk about what a pastor does, when we talk about the principle of the tithe, it's not about filling a pastor's pocket, but it's about resourcing the church to advance God's kingdom, because one person cannot do it alone. Several weeks ago, Pastor Corey, our global senior pastor, spoke about the topic of where the church is globally in terms of finance and as a location. You know, I specifically broke down where we've been at for the last 4 years, which is such a credit to each of you and us for faithfully being obedient with our tithe that we've been self-sustaining as a church for 4 years. God's grace through our obedience. You know, we've seen our family lunches grow. We've seen Friday outreach grow. We've seen pastoral care grow. And it's all because of God's grace through our obedience. But to understand the reason why the tithe is important or why we tithe, we first have to look in the Word of God, how it is that we got to this point. And so today is going to be more of a teaching session. I'm going to be reading a lot of Bible, so you're going to be working your hands and your fingers on your phone. And we're going to start off with the beginning, how we got to this point. Then we're going to look through the Old Testament, what the Old Testament says. And finally, by 7 p.m. tonight, jokes. We'll see what the New Testament says. So at the very beginning, when you read the Bible, Genesis 1 to 2, you see that God created the heavens and the earth. And he created man and woman in his image and his likeness, and he entrusted, he blessed them before they worked the land. And there was this premise of what's mine is yours. Enjoy of everything that I've created, but don't eat from these two trees. Yeah. See, we understand love without choice is not love. It's dictatorship. That's why freedom's a responsibility. It's one of our values. So man was given everything to enjoy in the first covenant. But then what happened was all was broken in a moment of time when sin entered the world through the fall of man. And at that point, God's heart was to restore a broken relationship. So we fast forward to Abraham, where there was a promise to be a father of all nations. Genesis 12, 1 to 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Paul, speaking of Abraham in Galatians 3, 7 to 8, says, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So here we see the establishment of God's plan for redemption through Abraham, then seen through Isaac, and then through Jacob, later known as Israel. And the fulfillment occurs through Israel. 12 sons, 12 tribes. So then we fast forward through many hundred years later, and here we find that the Israelites are in captivity in Egypt. God sets them free from slavery, and God makes a covenant with the nation of Israel. And in this covenant, he establishes a house and a priesthood to enable the people to maintain ritual purity, to keep the covenant with God, and to reveal in him to the world. And so we see the establishment of God's house, which is crucial to the redemption plan of God. And out of the 12 tribes, we see that God instructs that the tribe of Levi, the tribe of Levi be set apart and consecrated to serve the house. They were forbidden to work or have any portion of the promised land. And that might be, well, that sounds a bit harsh, but why? Because their sole focus was dedication to serve in the house of God. Any detraction or distraction from that, you would not see the fullness of God of what he intended in that moment. So this is where the tithe was officially instituted, and we read that in the book of Exodus. But we actually see that long before it was instituted as any command from God, it was actually an act of worship. We see Abraham early on in Genesis to the king of Salem, King Melchizedek, I think I pronounced that right. You see Jacob, when he encounters God, gives a tenth in response of gratitude and worship. So God commands the other 11 tribes to pay God a tenth of their annual income so the workers could continue without being distracted from what they were called to do. And so we see that across history, there are four forms and configurations to the house of God. I just realized my voice is starting to break. There we go. Hopefully I'll make it through the next 4 hours. Dave Routes like, no, man, it's my birthday. Hey, it's Dave's birthday today. Can we give a massive... Good. See that? He loves it when I put him on the spot. But legit, is his birthday. Make sure you give him a hug later. He loves hugs. Throughout history, we see the four configurations of the house of God. And they were all staffed by workers who were to lead the people in God's plan for the redemption of the world. We've got some photos to accompany, I believe. Did we get the photos up? We did. The first one is the tabernacle. If I can get the photo of the tabernacle, there we go. This was built under Moses' leadership, is what was instructed in the book of Exodus. And then we moved into the temple. Oh, look at that. Can you imagine if Newman West had a building like that? We'd be all over a current affair. That was built under Solomon's leadership. So praise the Lord that through the Babylonian era, we saw the synagogues. And I don't have a photo for the last one because you are the last one, the church. Established by Jesus. See, the first three failed in their mission, and the church, God, in his only plan for redemption is through the church, hence the Great Commission. See, the church is a community of God's people on mission with him in these end times. We read about this in the Great Commission where Jesus says, go and make disciples. We see this in 1 Peter 1 where he talks about shepherds being called to watch over the people. And then we see in Ephesians 4 that there is a fivefold, that as he ascended, the gifts descended. And he gave us apostles, pastors, evangelists, teachers, prophets. I forgot prophets. How can I forget the prophets? But I'm looking at Rue over here. Hey, can we have fun in church today? Is that all right? Especially when we're talking about this topic. See, as a church, I need us to understand one thing. What we do as pastors is not a vocation. I didn't study to do this. In fact, my hex debt will tell me that I still owe a bit more to that youth work degree that I did. Quite a bit. Thank God for tax time. You love the tax collectors. Levi, another Levite there, man. What's going on? Levi, you're a theme. See, 10 years ago, almost to the day, I received that call that changed my life about considering joining staff. But when the Lord spoke to me in that moment, it wasn't a question, do you want to work to church? No, the question was, are you willing to lay down your hopes and your dreams, what you studied and worked hard for, to serve my house all the days of your life? So when people go, oh man, like you get paid to do this. From what I was getting paid, silver and gold I do not have. And I would sing, Lord, send me, I will go, send me, I will go. And here was that moment. Are you willing to lay down the six figures that you're earning working in local government? Are you willing to lay down all the benefits that come from that to come and serve me all the days of your life?
Maybe.
And then I go for the interview, and then, you know, people, my dad or Pastor Sonia in their faith would go, how much are they going to pay you to do that? I got no idea. I didn't ask the question because the Lord didn't ask me to ask the question. And I'm glad he didn't get me to ask the question, because had I had known after I said yes and resigned, I probably would have gone back, if I'm being real with you. So when we talk about this theme, you've got to understand one thing, that in that moment when I said yes to God, is that I depend on his providence, not your obedience. So whether you give your tithe or you don't, I know that God promised that he would fulfill and he would bless us everywhere we went. So I don't sweat at night over those things, because I know that I said yes to God, not to the obedience of man. So why talk about this? Well, when we understand that even for us as pastors, we tithe as well, why it's important is because when the church doesn't tithe, it denies a part of identity, of its identity as people of God in mission with him. And this leads to two things. One of them is that we become a supermarket, and that, you know, the paid staff or the management of that supermarket, and we walk in, and the volunteers are the employees, and you know, the bakery, that's the platform, because that's where they get the bread and they give out the bread, and the kids team, and that's the deli, because they've got to cut up all sorts of crazy up there. And, you know, then we see the worship team, and it's like they're the confectionery, because they're just constantly giving out the sugar rush of heaven. And you see all these things and we come in, what can I get? Or the other thing is we become Rotten Tomatoes, a theatre. Do we really need to sing Worthy of It All 105 times? That song is in a totally different key to my voice. Oh, here we go. The pastor's preaching about money. He wants to go buy that private jet that he's been waiting for. I can barely afford an I-30, but you know, if you do want a donator, I love having fun on this topic. Hey. And we start to critique a message where God called us to go and make disciples, not go and take notes on who's the better preacher or what's the better song. And so we do this instead of being the body of Christ, where everyone has a role and responsibility. A responsibility to tithe that God can pay his workers so that they can watch over his people and equip others to serve in his house. So here at Newman West, we've got 2.5 staff. And that half is doing the work of 1.5 people. But you've got myself, obviously, as the lead pastor. And you've got Pastor Levi. Can I just put our hands together for Pastor Levi again? The Levi. He's not a tax collector, I promise. Please don't judge him otherwise. Who oversees all things service and events. And just to add to that portfolio, we've put youth as well. And from last year, praise the Lord, because again, because of your faithfulness, we've been able to employ a part-time pastoral leader. And that's Pastor Sonia. And under that leadership, we've seen a pastoral care team be established so that when some of you go through some of the hardest things in your lives, you've got people there to attend to your needs, care for what you need, and be there to support you throughout that journey. So like I mentioned earlier, there was once a point in time where that role fell on one person. And so I'm so grateful that when I give my tithe, I know that God, there is more. That there is more as we do things and work with the community. There is more that we're believing God is going to provide in that space through his house. But then for the rest of us, we're all called to participate. See, when we have service, it's not platform and church. It's all of us as a body of Christ together. So the worship leader, they lead us in worship, but we all have that responsibility to worship together, to fellowship together. At family lunch, it's not just the connection teams that will go say hi to someone, but each and every one of us has the opportunity to connect with one another. You know, I remember, you know, for me, there was once a point in time, believe it or not, where I didn't serve in church. I was a young guy, I was at church with my parents, and I used to sit in the corner going, no one talks to me. No one's talking to me. And my dad comes up and is like, well, you look like you've sucked a lemon. I wouldn't want to talk to you and you're my son. Have you ever thought about maybe you can go talk to them? But I'm not part of the welcome team, but you're part of the body of Christ. Dad, you're right. Okay, hi. Hi, I'm Dave. They look at me like, who on earth is that guy? The reality is we all have a part to participate in. Yeah. And then we're all called to serve in one capacity. That's why we've got the beautiful kids being rowdy. Well, actually being pretty good today. I did tell Vanya, tell them be rowdier more. But they're good kids. They're doing well in kids. See, that's not babysitting. That's kids' church. You know, I see Lexi and Judah come home and tell me of things that God has spoken to them and what they're praying over. And, you know, that's not kids' care. That's kids' church. And then we're all called to evangelize. So that's the role of the church. But let's go back to the Old Testament and what tithing was in the Old Testament. And we're going to go through this very, very briefly. See, in Leviticus 27, 30 to 33, it says, every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. If a man wishes to redeem some of his tithe, he shall add a fifth to it. And every tithe of herds and flocks, every tenth animal of all that pass under the herdsman's staff shall be holy to the Lord. Now, that was their currency in the day. One shall not differentiate between good or bad, neither shall he make a substitute for it. And if he does substitute for it, then both it and the substitute shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. In Deuteronomy 14, 22 to 23, you shall tithe all the yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year. And before the Lord your God, in the place that he will choose to make his name dwell there, you shall eat the tithe of your grain, of your wine, and of your oil, and the first one of your herd and flock, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. And so in the Old Testament, we see that the people paid one-tenth, a tithe of their income, for three reasons. One was because the tithe belonged to the Lord. He blessed them with the promised land. It's only fair that in worship, they give back from what was given to them. The tithe was holy, set apart for the Lord. It wasn't the worst parts. It was what you have, you give to the Lord, the tenth. And because paying a tithe was an act of worship, of gratitude. I came from slavery through a wilderness, through now to a promised land. Lord, you are good. Your mercy endures forever. And so the Lord gave the tithe to the Levites as inheritance for serving in his house. Numbers 18, 20 to 24, 26 and 31. And the Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance. So this is the tribe of Levi that was set apart in their land. Neither shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the people of Israel. I stopped there for a second because in that moment when the Lord said, you know, are you willing to sacrifice what you've worked hard for to set yourself apart to serve in my house all the days of your life? The Lord declared, I will be your portion. I had not read this scripture, but I'm like, Lord, how are we going to pay the bills and all those things that I like to buy and that lavish life that apparently I live or I want to live? I will be your portion. In fact, it was confirmed on a trip to El Salvador when Sonia's uncle, who's now gone to be with the Lord, came and said, I feel the Lord wants to bless you. And here I was standing in this moment, looking at him. Who is he to pray that over me? I'm the one that's on this trip that we worked hard for. And we notice that I keep putting we in this. That was my perspective. We've worked hard for this. And, you know, they're actually living in poverty, man. Like, I should be praying blessing for them because I'm on this second honeymoon. And that's how arrogant I was. You know, we spent like $20,000 on this holiday. And, you know, I've got it. They don't. And he looks at me and he's like, every single day, the breath that I breathe is a blessing from the Lord. The bread that I eat is a blessing from the Lord. I need nothing else. I've got God. But I feel that the Lord wants to bless you. And it was almost like a preparation because I hadn't been asked to sacrifice that yet. And I have never been humbled so much more in that moment in a slum in El Salvador when people had nothing and yet they had everything in God. And he reminded me, I am your portion and will be your inheritance. And so here he talks about him being the inheritance of the tribe of Levi. I won't read the rest of it. But then we come to the New Testament. See, one of the things that I hear, and one of the biggest misconceptions that you may hear is that, well, Jesus abolished the law. So the tithing is an Old Testament principle. It doesn't apply because Jesus abolished the law. And that's where this beautiful subject of hermeneutics comes into it. See, hermeneutics is a fancy word for simply meaning we pass the Old Testament practice through the lens of the cross and the resurrection to see if it is established in the New Testament. And so people would argue it's not, but we've got to understand that there are some things that aren't. Praise the Lord, we don't have to do burnt offerings. I don't have to go and slaughter a lamb and go sacrifice it on an altar. Praise the Lord that many of us who've had the cold, we don't have to be set aside outside of our community and wait until we're ceremoniously clean again. But there are some things that on the other side of the cross are even harsher than what they were in the Old Testament. You have heard it said, thou shalt not murder. But if you simply look at a brother and hate him in your heart, you're guilty of committing murder. You've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But simply looking at a woman and lusting with your eye, you've committed adultery. And then he goes on to say, it's better to cut off your hand, take out your eye, than go into hell with them both. So what about tithing? We've got those two extremes. Well, Luke 10:7, Jesus speaking to the disciples, and remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Then we read in Matthew 23:1-3 and verse 23, then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach but do not practice. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. Those you ought to have done without neglecting the others. See, Jesus and disciples, they were Jews, so they had the Hebrew understanding that workers were paid a tithe. See, the law taught that the workers deserve to be paid their wages, but Jesus taught the disciples to also obey what the law taught, not just including the tithing, but the weightier matters of justice, mercy, and faithfulness. The Pharisees, they were like, well, we're giving our tithe, but Jesus is like, hey, that's great, but I would rather you guys also focus on justice, mercy, and faithfulness, not just religion, but intimacy, relationship as well, yeah. Doing both. Now we've come on this side where it's the other extreme. Well, I do justice, mercy, and faithfulness, so I don't have to give the tithe. I wonder what Jesus would say in terms of how we tithe. I can hear a pin drop. So when Jesus spoke to the scribes and Pharisees about tithing, he knew that they were already doing it. It wasn't an issue for them. And so then we see Paul talking to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians 9:3-14. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife? What did you say before, Levi? So Christ with my wife, that's the life. There you go. That's Paul's version here. As do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas. Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the ploughman should plough in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple? And those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. See, those who work deserve to earn a living, right? So what you do, if your boss came to say, hey, you're going to do it and not going to get paid, yeah, maybe quit that job. So here he talks about farmers and soldiers, but it was the same thing for those that served in the temple. And so Paul here is instructing the Corinthian church that as priests and Levites were paid, workers in the church were also paid. Here is one thing that I think on the record want everyone to know. That the higher the tithe, it doesn't mean the higher the wage, right? Often there can be this misconception, well, if you give more, they're going to get more. No. Praise the Lord for accountability. Yeah. I love that we have accountability here at Newman Church. We've got a people and culture team who determine what an annual wage is, right? Yeah. So praise the Lord that there can't be that temptation to want more, because my Lord is my portion. But what it does mean is that as the church tithes, it means that as a church we can do more. It means that on family lunches, when you know so we don't have as much food on the day, we're able to cater to make sure that no one leaves hungry from this building. Right. It means that on Friday lunches, when we walk out there and we meet people that have been homeless, that haven't had a proper meal for all week, we can invite them back and share a meal with them, knowing that one, we value who they are, and two, that they're part of our community. They're not less than, they're part of our community.
Yeah.
It means that when someone's going through cancer treatment, they don't have to worry about paying for parking every day, because as the church, we're able to provide that for them. Yeah. Or when someone doesn't have meals, we're able to provide because of God's goodness through the tithe.
Yeah, good.
In God's goodness, math is still the same. Zero plus zero is still zero. But five loaves and two fish feeds 5,000. We're able to employ, you know, further positions. You know, as we continue to grow, there's that thing where, you know, there's still such a need. How awesome would it be to be able to have a full-time kids pastor? How awesome would it be a full-time evangelist that can help us in the community branch of what we do? You know, how awesome would it be to have these things? And we trust every day. Every time I give my tithe, the one thing I say is, God, thank you that this part contributes to someone else being able to come. Because right now the burden is a lot to carry. But I'm thankful, God, that you are touching people's hearts. How awesome would it be to have a full-time worship pastor? You know, one of the things that I love, don't get me wrong, you know, I love worshiping, you know, and I love to sing and that. But I know that there are some of you in here that have been given a calling and an anointing to be worship leaders, to carry the sound of the house. So all I'm doing is just something else, warming it up for someone else to step up. Believe me, I don't love the sound of my own voice. But there's need, so we step in. That's why these registration forms are important. That's why, as we're able to put people in those positions, it just means that we can be freed up to do the work that we've been called to do. We're able to resource projects. You know, Disciple the Nations is coming up in September, and there's opportunity for us to partner with a missionary in Thailand who was with us and blessed us last year, Lukas, you know, and he was a worship leader, came and blessed us, and we're able to support what God is doing there. Because we're not called just to keep for ourselves, but to bless others. And then the last one is getting our own building. Praise the Lord, the day is going to come where the building's not just going to be a Sunday, it's going to be Monday to Saturday, hey. I can't wait for that. Come on, yeah, let's give God praise for that. You know, the recent census, we've seen a decline in church attendance. What used to be a weekly thing has become now a once a month thing. What would this be? Because we've made church convenient. Let's be real, I'm there too. There are times where the lights are on and no one's home. I walk through those doors and my heart would rather be back in bed, or, you know, if I can be real with you, I feel it's very important to be transparent. So I understand that. I think people are like, oh, but you're always happy to be in the presence of the Lord. I always love the presence of the Lord. But there are times where it's really tough, you know, where it's been a big week, or particularly this year now, you know, doing the crazy thing of going back to study. There are times where I'm just completely gone. But for me, it's like, Lord, I don't want the first thing to go to be your house and my commitment to your house. I couldn't live on that. Even when we go on holidays, like, you know, we get four Sundays off a year, you know, even those ones, I'm like, I mean, I want to come back to Numa West, and maybe I'll put on, like, you know, a costume. And so if one day you see, like, you know, a dude in a dinosaur costume at the back, he's a guy that needs Jesus, but it's me. See, two of the things that Christians do the least is evangelize and tithe. Yeah. And yet both are inextricably connected to the mission to redeem God to himself.
Yeah.
Tithing is about being part of the people of God. It's about ownership and participation, as opposed to just watching and receiving.
Yeah.
Malachi 3:7-12, I want to invite the band to come up to give us a sense that we're finishing up in 2 minutes. No one's liking these jokes. I love them because I get to be up here. No, I promise we are going to finish very soon. From the days of your fathers, you've turned aside from my statutes. This is God speaking through his prophet Malachi to the Israelites. And you've not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? You are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you in your tithes and contributions? You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. The people knew for over 1,000 years about the tithe, but they were robbing God. The words that God used, they were robbing him by withholding. But today there are some of us that are just genuinely unaware. And the beautiful thing is that God's redemptive nature, we see even in this scripture that there is still hope and an invitation for redemption. God promises to bless, but note this word, it's not overindulge. There is false theology that is going out there that says that the more you give, the more you get. That if you put to this airplane fund that I need, the Lord is going to bless you with a mansion. But notice that what God says here is, test me and see that I will not pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Not just for you, but no more need. Yes. Doesn't say you give your 10%, I'm going to give you 20%. It just means that, you know, in my house there'll be food and no one will go without. Yes. That's God's nature. So when we're obedient, it's not about, okay, I'm going to get that now, I'm going to go invest, and, you know, and next week I'm going to drive a Porsche. If I do, it's probably going to be one of those kids ones that I barely fit in, but I'll try to come in anyway. It's just that I know, God, that you are the provider. And as I give my 10%, that means someone today, as we order food, that little contribution is going to lead to someone having a meal and having being welcome in community. See, it's about discipleship, like loving, forgiving, serving, praying. They're all commands in the New Testament for believers to obey. Jesus in the Great Commission tells us to make disciples and teach them to follow his way. And so Paul reiterates that this is, tithing is a command, as does Jesus. And I want to finish with these three quick stories. You know, I remember, and I've shared this before, and you'll probably hear me share it again because it's marked me for the rest of my life. You know, I remember being on a mission trip in Uganda, and I remember there was a lady, and she was lying down, and out of respect to her, I haven't put the photo today. I'm not going to show it because I want to respect that moment. That was her worship moment. But I'm looking at this lady, and the whole time, it just looks like she's sleeping. Poor lady was paralyzed, and she was blind, and the whole time, it looked like she was sleeping. I've been told to have a soothing voice to put people to sleep. It doesn't work on my kids, though. I've been trying for years. But the pastor got up, and it was a moment where it was time when we took up the tithes and offerings. And all of a sudden, I just see this woman, like, paralyzed basically from the waist down, but shaking and lifting up her hands. And her hands were like this for like what seemed like 20 minutes. What's she doing? And then the ushers walk past with the buckets, and she starts yelling something in Swahili to them. And then she puts it in the bucket. It was her tithe. And the Lord took me back to the scripture where he sees a poor old widow give what she had and said, see there, she gave of everything she had. So what she gave was more than what the other guys had just chucked in things as they did. And I remember sitting there looking at that, truly captivated by this woman's obedience. And then I would look up, and these people that had all the reason to withhold were the ones that were giving. Closer to home, when it comes to the Lord's provision, and I did get his blessing to share this story, is Levi and Vanya. You know, 3 years ago now, I think it was, Levi called me up, and he shared something that can often be a nightmare for pastors to have to go on a journey with. It's like, I feel the Lord is saying that he wants me to give up my job and just serve, and that he's going to provide. I'm like, maybe we should pray about that. See, I've gone on journeys with people that have ambitiously quit their job. God hasn't told them to quit their job because they want platform time. And then things haven't worked out and they end up blaming the church and God, right? Not saying that that was Levi's intention, but having seen that, I wanted to go on that journey. Let's just pray about it. Because in the moment it feels good, but at some point it's going to be real. You feel that God's asking you to lay down a full-time income to trust him. That's a pretty big ask. And I don't know if I would be willing to do that. So let's pray about it. And we did for about a month or two. And I wasn't feeling any clash in my heart, but I said, hey, if you take this step, this doesn't guarantee you a role on church, man. Like, I don't want us to be twisting God's arm. No. It's not about that. But to draw closer to God. And I think it's going to be for about a year. And okay, well, let's go on this journey. A year comes and still nothing. And he calls me up one day. And he's like, I'm trusting God, but I think maybe I'm gonna apply for a job, but I feel the Lord saying, do you not trust me? And I'm like, well, I just remember calling up, and I'm being transparent with his blessing. And I called up, you know, at the time it was Pastor Raph, it was my oversight, and surely we can just come up with something to give him a job. I can't see this happening. But even in that moment, we were both encouraged to trust in God. And it'd been now, you know, 14, 15 months. And that day, a nameless person, and still that person will remain nameless, I hadn't told anyone about what Levi was going through. I wasn't. And he was being faithful with what God had provided. That day, I speak to Pastor Raph, and I get this phone call. Hey, God's put Levi and Vanya in my heart, and I've been given some groceries, just a couple of groceries, that I just want to bless them and some vouchers to bless them with. And I'm like, I haven't told them anything, and that person's here, they can corroborate my story. I didn't tell them anything. I'll never manipulate God's blessing on people. Okay, well, hey, anything is better than nothing. And I go to this person's house, and they show me over $400 worth of groceries. And then there's a gift voucher for like a couple of $100. Then I get someone else call me up. Hey, I want to, hey, God's put Levi and Vanya on my heart. And over the next couple of months, it was a couple of $1,000 that people just randomly sowed. I never said anything. And then I remember around October, that's for those who have been here with us for a few years, you remember Pastor Jade? You know, Pastor Jade comes, she's like, I feel God's calling us into our next season. And she was about to go on holidays, and I felt that she's like, I think we're going to put someone else in that position, like to look after. I'm like, I felt the Lord say, just put Levi in that. See, you know, he's like, not promising anything. And he just jumps into the services role. And I walk in on that first Sunday and I see him leading the ushers in a devotion. And just this joy that even in those hard times, you would never have known what Levi and Vanya were going through because they never showed it on their face. They came and served God faithfully and they worshiped God faithfully. Even when they had every reason to say, God, you lied to me and walk away, they kept serving faithfully. And so after the 3 weeks, you know, I feel like, you know, okay, I think with Sonia, like, I think we found who God's going to put in. And I remember it was Boxing Day service. It was our smallest service ever. There were more volunteers than people here. And I remember we went out to lunch, dinner afterwards. I was going to tell him about it. And I said to him, hey, man, would you be interested in applying for the role full time to be our services pastor? And he starts crying. Almost stabbed me with his knife as he was cutting his chicken, but you know, praise the Lord he did, and I wouldn't be telling this story. He's like, you know, on Christmas Day, he told Vanya on the drive home, they stopped the car, and he said, the Lord said, I provided for you now. Not even knowing that the next day we're going to have that chat. And now 2 years later, these guys are the gift to us. You know what I'm saying? Like a lot of what Levi does has taken so much weight off our shoulders. Because for the longest time I felt like I could never serve you guys enough because I'm having to look after other things that I couldn't relinquish. And then he steps in. And we know that, you know, what God is doing, it's only a stepping stone. It's not only a matter of time they're going to be leading Numa Broom, so, you know, Numa Darwin, so evangelizing to the crocodiles up there. But we know the calling on their lives. And then lastly, I share about our story. You know, I remember, like I said, that first year, you know, it was a big shock to the system when that first paycheck came through. You know, literally it was about 60% cut from what we were earning before. But the Lord reminded me, I'm your provider. And so we had saved up to go on a road trip to Queensland, and you know, we saved up all that we had, and Sonia's maternity leave, and we had done the numbers. If my dad was here today, he'd have a tear in his eye of pride. I actually did a budget. He used to always say, do a budget. I never had to, but now I had to, man. Like, every cent counts, right? and we had relied on Sonia's, you know, maternity leave. And so we're up there on our trip, and all of a sudden, Sonia's like, oh no. I'm like, what do you mean, oh no? Because I looked at the bank account, and Sonia, you weren't paid today. What's going on? She's like, they made a mistake. What was meant to be a certain amount of weeks, they actually got it wrong by 3 weeks. That's full-time income for 3 weeks. And here we are on a holiday. Thank God we had enough of petrol on the way home. But my first temptation was, you know, stop giving the tithe. It's easier. It's not much, but it's something. I remember we come home and I was crying, you know, as a father, you know, you want to provide for your family, right? I felt like as a man, I failed. But I'm like, God, I trust you. You said you were going to be my portion. And there was a bill that we had to pay. And again, you know, I didn't share this. I shared this probably with my oversight at the time. Or I can't remember. But I remember walking into church and, you know, still giving my tithe. The Lord, I'm just going to give it. And I remember just getting back to the office and someone had left this envelope on our table. And it said, God loves you, from God. Naturally, in my awkward sense of humor, I'm like, I thought God had better handwriting than that, but. And I opened the envelope, and it was exactly the amount of what that bill was due. You can't script this stuff, man. Like, I just. And then, you know, the next few months, praise the Lord, we got by, right? We never went without. And then about 3 or 4 months later, Sonia gets a letter that on her maternity leave they stuffed up or something. I love it when they stuff up and you get something back. And we're like, we had to call up. We didn't touch it for weeks. No, like the Latin mentalities, you know, we got that Latin American suspicious mentality, man. Like, no, this is a trick. They want to get us on a current affair. I don't know why I'm afraid of a current affair. Probably because I was forced to watch it all my life, right? I'm going to end up on a current affair, love. But then the Lord reminded me again, I'm your portion. Yeah. You know, next year I turn 10 years on staff. I didn't think I'd last one, to be honest. I almost quit after 2 weeks, I'll be real. But there have been times where it's been really hard. Like I remember when I was in Thailand, when I was ministering up there, you know, we'd seen God do some amazing things, but then I get a message from Sonia, which would have been midnight time here, where it's like, don't be afraid, don't freak out. And you know when you get those messages, don't freak out. It's like, no offense, I'm about to offend you. With all due respect, I'm not going to show you any respect. Don't be afraid. Be afraid, really. Our roller shutter just randomly fell down, like literally off its hinges and just, you know, like, oh. And then I get back and I'm like, how much is that going to send me back? You know, a couple of $1,000. But the Lord's always been faithful. I've never gone through. And here's the thing, right? I'd love to say that it was every time that random envelope was there. That's only ever happened twice. But like the woman with the jars of oil, when the oil only stopped running when she stopped bringing the vessels, there were just some times where food would just randomly appear in our cupboard that I didn't know we'd bought, and you just make stuff up, and you know, and you just get by, and you're still able to bless other people, whether it be coming to a house for a meal or through gifts or whatever it is. And I just share this for you, is that I know what those moments are like. I know those moments where we looked at, even this year, the interest rates went up. You know, our mortgage is like now what, $600-700 extra a month. But God has always been the provider. I don't worry about that. We don't teach this because, you know, the pastors are stressing out at night. I've already lost all my hair, praise the Lord. Don't want to lose any more. But it's just because, you know what? We've seen the other side of there is no more need, because we live in that. Every single day that is our no more need. God blesses us in ways, and there are many other stories. But I just want to invite you to be upstanding. I'm just going to invite you just to bow your heads and close your eyes. And whenever we talk about giving, you can't go away from the fact that giving came from God first, hey? I love, and I preached on this a few months ago, that long before Adam worked the land, God blessed him and was proud of him and loved him, right? So I think about what the gospel's all about. It was about giving. And I know for some, this can make us feel uncomfortable, and it shouldn't. And my prayer would be you don't look at us any different based on any experience you've had or insecurity you may have. Like, for us at the end of the day, I just know that as for Sonia and I in our house, we've been called to set our lives aside to serve this house. So we rely on Him, and we're grateful that He has never let us down. But my prayer is that for you, could you say in your own walk with God, now let's get away from tithing, could you say in your own walk with God that you're fully dependent on Him? And I believe that that's the one thing that out of all of this, God just wants to do for you. So Lord, right now I just pray, Father God, for those of us, Lord, that are still struggling, Lord, with the need to control, Lord. Just like, Lord, you called Peter out to walk on the water, Lord, I pray that this will be that moment for them, Father. This has nothing to do with the tide now, Lord. It's more about, Lord, their trust on who Lord is. And I pray, Father God, that you would just touch people's hearts, Father God, to draw closer to you, God, to worship you with all areas of their life, not just the easy parts, Father, but all parts in life. I just thank you, God, that when we give a tithe, you gave 100% of your Son. You didn't give us a portion of Him. You gave us everything, Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray right now, Father God, that we would receive the fullness of who you are, Father. And that, Lord, you would just touch our hearts, Father God. For some, it might be to start tithing. For others, it might simply be to fill out a form. For others, it might simply be to stay back and introduce yourself to someone. Whatever that next step is, Lord, I pray, Father God, that you would remind them that you are with them and that it's okay. It's okay to take a step in faith. We're not always going to get it right, and at times we may start drowning, but God, it's your hand that lifts us up. And so, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness, your providence, Father. I thank you, Lord, that even as I reflect on 10 years, God, we've never gone without. Whether it be materially, whether it be emotionally, spiritually, we've always had, Father God, people around us and your provision through in our lives, Lord. And so, all heads are bowed and eyes are closed right now. I want to pray specifically for a group of people that perhaps have never had an encounter with Jesus. Like I mentioned, giving comes from our Father, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes will not perish, but will have everlasting life. The price that you were bought with was all of God in flesh. That's how much He loves you. And then the verse goes on to say that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. That connection of believing in God as Father, the very best thing that we can give to Him is our hearts.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that He gave us His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, newma.church. Thank you for listening.